So as we come to the end of Ephesians, we've been looking at some of the key relationships of life that Paul talks about in light of what he's already been teaching in the letter, and especially of what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We thought about marriage, husbands and wives, in the context of the church last week. And this week, the passage that Ed read to us from Ephesians 6 is about two further pairings: children and parents, slaves and masters, family and work. When I first thought about this Ephesians series, I thought about dealing with the second one by thinking about work in a different way, at a different time, exploring it in an evening at Cafe Church. And then more recently, I thought, no, perhaps we'll just do the two together. And then much, much more recently, in the last day or two, grappling with so much coming out of both, I've concluded, no, Ben, your first plan was a better one. Let's just think about children and parents this morning and talk about work in Cafe Church together on the 8th of December. So that's what we'll do. Now, these first four verses contain instruction. And it's pretty clear and it's pretty straight. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up of the Lord. I don't really want to make it more complicated, but just to expand on how, as we hear these things said in the context of Ephesians, they might speak into our context. Now, hear me rightly here. I am no expert on parenting. I just try and grapple with what the Bible says and understanding what it means and applies to our situation. I have some fabulous people who work here, and Johnny and Jill, who are really wise and thought through on these matters. They are a much better ongoing resource than simply one sermon. So whatever may come out of this for you, let me encourage you to speak to me or to them about anything that you might want to. But let's start with that line. Children, obey your parents. On the one hand, I can't help thinking, Ben, it's a bit late, they've just left. But we should appreciate that obedience is important. It's important for children to honour and obey their parents. But why? Not simply because adults are bigger and older. Because at last, having once been kids, we're now able to boss around the little people and get them to do what we say because we say so. Because I said so is a phrase that's useful in the moment, but isn't ultimately enough of a reason as to why children should obey. Obey your parents in the Lord, says Paul. The Christian outworking for children of honouring Christ and submitting to one another, that big principle, how they learn about that from an early age, is through listening to and obeying their parents. Because as we will return to, parents give children the foundational, influential place in which they learn about being followers of Jesus. To submit to their parents is to learn about submitting to and honouring Jesus. Taking parents seriously, as they bring us up in faith, is to learn to take God seriously. And Paul teaches that as children honour their parents, it brings huge godly benefit to their lives. Honour your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you, he says. Paul quotes the fifth of the Ten Commandments given to God's people in the Old Testament. Now, applying it now, isn't Paul promising that obedient children will have a literally long life without any problems? Not at all. But it's in keeping with the rich wisdom of the Bible, which says, so much heartache and brokenness can be avoided, and so much true richness can be found by living in God's ways. And obeying your parents as they bring you up in faith is God's design for helping children understand life following Jesus, life in all its fullness. But I want you to note this too, opening verse. That children are disciples, part of God's family. These verses are addressed to children. Now, ancient writers around Paul's time, they wrote about child-rearing and obedience too. But largely, if not exclusively, they wrote to parents. Here, Paul is teaching children directly. He assumes that they'll be in and part of the church and that he has something directly to say to them. They're part of the covenant community of God's family. People who Paul believes have the dignity of being taught about following Jesus, about being disciples from the earliest age. And we want to hold and honour that, don't we? So although our children go out at this point to learn in the Brit ways for them, we worship and we pray and we teach all together from the start, recognising that from the youngest to the oldest, we're here to learn and grow in faith as disciples. And that through the creche and ARC and JCBs and Bible class and the sensory room and RED and messy church and whatever else, from the earliest age, in whatever way, the simplest of ways, as followers of Jesus. Children are disciples. And second, Paul's little comment that this is the first command with a promise is fascinating. That's Paul's little addendum to what he writes there. As Paul is teaching children, his instruction to them is couched in terms of promise. What I want you to do, says Paul, is based on the idea that God has spoken promises for you and is faithful and wants to bring about true blessing in your life. So Paul certainly calls children to discipleship, and to obey can be a real challenge. But what Paul says here is not harsh instruction. He's not threatening or lording it over children. Instead, Paul speaks with words of promise and grace and encouragement. Paul doesn't dangle a threat over kids, obey or else. But he gives them a better vision in which they ultimately find rich reward through following Jesus. And that seems a way of teaching and instructing children that's worth reflecting on. Well, so let's move with Paul to parents. Parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Actually, you'll have heard when Ed read it and you've read it in your Bibles, it says they're fathers. And maybe this has a bit of an edge, particularly to fathers. I kind of feel that when I read it as a father. But it's for parents as a whole too. Having said that, Paul sets a vision for children to live with, question to ask, reading these verses as parents, but also as a church with children, is what is it we want for our children? What is our vision? What is our hope? What is our aspiration for our kids? At baptism, I'd like to encourage us to remember, as parents make vows and as we as a congregation make a vow, that our greatest desire should be that the children and young people among us would grow as children of God's promise, fully devoted followers of Jesus in his family. We sometimes talk, don't we, when we see children who are quite good at things, talk of children being children of real promise. She's a promising talent. He holds real promise. And we do that as we talk about their academic or their sporting or their musical prowess. Sometimes those are the sorts of things that parents aspire to for their children above anything. Many of us would say we want children to be happy. Yet Paul has just told us that the best way in life for children, that it may go well, that they may know true joy and hope and satisfaction and blessing, is life in the Lord. Honouring parents who seek to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, who speaks words of promise to them. So even more than people of great earthly promise, we want our children to be people of the great heavenly promise in Christ. And even there, I think maybe there's something to shape our perspective on transfer tests and other exams that children face. What is it we most want for our children? And that's why we want children to honour parents. That's the true blessing, growing up, following Christ, owning their place in God's family. And as we've seen again and again in Ephesians, Intentionality is so important. What are we focused? What are we intentional about doing? Parental intentionality. That sounds a bit of a clumsy phrase, but you know what I mean. What are we focused on as parents in how we engage with our children concerning God? And also, as we'll come to, how we engage with God concerning our children. Let's just think for a few minutes about engaging with our children in the Lord. The most powerful, the most challenging line I think I've ever heard about parenting, about bringing up children, is this. You think that your children don't listen to what you say. They never listen to me. You don't listen to me. We think that our children don't listen to what we say. In fact, the truth is, they listen to everything we say. They see it all. They hear it all. Children watch and they listen and they learn. From people around them, in school, on TV, on their phones. We rightly worry about what influences our children. But from the earliest age, like it or not, the biggest influence on children are parents. Children look at parents to figure out how to live in the world or how not to. We inevitably teach them about God and how. But what is it we are teaching them as they listen to what we say and watch what we do and what our commitments and attitudes are to God and them and others? Truth is, children become like their parents, don't they? I wonder if you're like your mother or your father. You fight it for the first few decades of life, but then you realize it's inevitable. And not necessarily a bad thing. And while I'm on that, we need to reflect on attitudes to our own parents as grown-ups. Those words, children obey your parents, don't stop with children. Honor your father and mother doesn't stop when we leave home. How do we continue to honor them? Not least, but our children see that. How we behave and talk about our parents and take that to be how they might behave to and speak to and about us. But Paul's essential drive here is that parents are primary disciple makers when it comes to children. That we should be, as parents, intentional influencers about how to love and follow Jesus. Now, on one hand, that brings to mind explicit things parents, such as reading the Bible and praying together, family devotions. That's how children first learn about reading the Bible and praying, through us. And while that can seem an overwhelming idea that many of us struggle with in the timing of life, it needn't be big, it needn't start big, and it can be creative. There are great resources for these things. There's one, I know Johnny's got lots of copies up about raising faith. And if you're looking for that, come and grab a copy from Johnny. But it's bigger than sort of set pieces of instruction time, isn't it? It's bigger than just what we say about the Lord. It's how we engage with our children in the Lord. That is how they see us seeking to follow Jesus. How together as a family of faith, we figure out day to day how to honor Jesus and love one another. Now, we could think about this in a whole number of ways, but let me share something that's challenging me as a father and that I'm trying to be intentional about as a parent, engaging with my children in the Lord. I am grappling with being a merciful father. Ephesians tells us that God is rich in mercy. We've just sung about God's minds and ideas taken from Ephesians. And as I reflect on how merciful my Heavenly Father is, to me, it helps me reflect on bringing up my children in the training and instruction of the Lord by engaging with them mercifully. As they experience mercy, they become merciful people. So, a merciful parent is not an exasperating one. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And that's more than cutting back from singing in front of their friends, which apparently is not a thing to do. It's also cutting back on the words, especially the sarcasm that doesn't build up. It's holding back from constantly being onto our children about what they haven't done and they need to do, even about faith and church. There's times we have to, we may feel we have to, but at what point do words upon words simply exasperate? On those lines we sang, what love could remember no wrongs we have done. How God holds back from giving his children exactly what we deserve. He takes on the mess of our mistakes and he clears them up. How constantly loving when we make the same mistakes. How forgiving when we so poorly represent him and the family name. What patience could wait as we constantly roam, we sang. Oh, it's so easy to get impatient and lack compassion for our children at times, isn't it? I imagine for grown-up ones too. But imagine if God was as sharp and short with me as I am with my family at times. Yet how merciful our Heavenly Father is to us. How patient when we are stroppy. How open his arms are in annoying as we are. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. God is abundantly generous to us, even when we don't deserve it. I've been trying to remember that when I'm feeling tight about buying things. But most of all, he generously gives of himself. Much as Christian parenting will mean teaching some things to our children, it must also simply mean being with them, spending time with them, enjoying time with our children as we live life for Jesus together. Them watching us and us all together, being open about our faith and the joys and the struggles. Value connection even above correction. That's a great Johnny line that he gave to me. Value connection even above correction. Especially with teenagers, maybe, who need space to doubt and to wrestle and know that you are there to talk things through without always having to correct them when they get it wrong. I sometimes reflect on how disproportionate are the times I've told my children not to do something or corrected them above the times I've encouraged them to do something and done it with them, or the times I've set a positive idea or be a good thing to do. Exasperate your children by over-promising on the time you'll spend with them but under-delivering later. Submit yourself to taking that time when they ask, to listen to them, to talk about the things they want to talk about, to do something they want to do rather than pushing them off. Go watch the TV for a bit. To enjoy them. Give a hoodie a hug. They want to engage, and it's our responsibility to lead in helping them do that. But all too often, we feel bad about the stuff we haven't done as parents. So bad, we feel crippled about doing anything else. It doesn't need to start big if we're thinking about what we might do. It shouldn't be false, it shouldn't be undeliverable, but there are simple, real ways just to enjoy being with your children and letting them see you intentionally seeking, often failing, but intentionally seeking to live for Jesus yourself. Jill reminded me of the old African proverb. We may reflect that the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago, but the second best time is now. And you know, if you're going to plant a tree, the best thing we can do for our children is to pray for them, to engage with the Lord about our children. Ephesians is all about God at work. So who is the primary discipler of our children? Not actually parents, not actually the youth worker, but God. How do they come to faith and own their faith? Through God's Spirit. How are we strengthened to parent and parent at all? Only by God's Spirit. The training and instruction of the Lord is primarily seen by being dependent on God. So plant a tree of prayer for your children today. Time committed to that as an expression of your desire to see them, above all, grow in the faith of Jesus and his family. And there's a call and other family members. Keep praying for your children and grandchildren as they grow up. Pray for grown-up children who you do not yet see walking with Jesus or owning his place in his family. The best thing we can do for them is keep praying. Sometimes we can be exasperating as we keep on going on about it to our grown-up kids. Exasperate. Pray. There may be opportunities to speak with children and indeed parents who do not yet know Jesus. Pray for the grace and courage to take them. But above all, keep praying for the God of grace to bring children and parents home. And finally, let me place these words about bringing up children in the context of the church family. Now, another heads up. I've talked about Johnny and Jill and their resources. Gordon gave me this resource that he wrote a number of years ago about baptism. And it talks about the calling on Christian parents. And he talks about two general guidelines. And they're really helpful. A family-centered, a family life, children picking up in the home what we do and what makes us tick, and our mercy, if nothing else. So the time we spend with our children, that they see us spend of our lives revolving around God, the time they see us listening to him and praying to him and naturally talking about him and being merciful and serving others in his name, that will all have an impact, our family life centered God. But also, secondly, a family life anchored in God's people. This is a place for children to feel at home, to feel like it's their spiritual home. Not simply in this building as they run around, and that's terrific, but among these people. Make being part of church a family priority. What I don't mean is spend all of your time away from your kids doing church activities. And I also recognize it can be hard to get teenagers to come along at times. Sometimes it's a great win just for that to happen, and a matter of ongoing prayer and support from others. But let it be heard and felt and expected at home that church is a great thing, our thing, what we do, what we are part of. And that will mean being intentional about our attitude to church at home. Because if children see that playing golf is more important, or hear that getting homework done is more important, of course it's going to be hard to persuade them to come. And be careful how we talk about church at home. But if your children always hear criticism about the church, the worship, the preacher, it seems it's fair game for them to do the same. And logical that they would wonder why you or they should bother going. How do we speak positively about church in and around the home? This is also to recognize that children are brought up in God's ways in a church family, not just a family. Families of faith that are part of a bigger family of faith. I've said we've got terrific staff in Johnny and Jill who are so good and thought through about so much of this and good to talk to. Of course, we know that bringing up children is not a matter of saying, here, John, you do something about him. John's brilliant, but he's not their parent. But it is our calling as a church and something we have invested in to make this a place where children and young people are included and feel welcome, in which there is children and youth work which partners with parents in helping children to grow in faith, and how we see that and praise God when it happens. This is a place in which families of all shapes and sizes going through all sorts of issues are to be welcomed and accepted and loved and not looked upon judgmentally, but in which the whole covenant community plays their part in raising any and every child. So God is the primary discipler of our children, and under him, parents have a particular role, but as a church, we also partner in this. And while we have specialist workers and gifted members of the congregation, this teaching, in the context of submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, means it's all of our job to talk to children and teenagers, to make them feel welcome, to engage with them, to create that sense of family that we are in Christ, to model Christ-like living to them. That's what it means for the mature in Christ, to see the body grow. When Jesus was 12, and he went to Jerusalem and stayed behind at the temple, it was ages before his parents realized he was lost. Why? Because presumably, traveling with a group to and from Jerusalem, they assumed and understood that he was often looked after and engaged with by the wider community and family. Luke 2:44 says, supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, a day. Didn't know where the kids were for a day. But then began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. That's actually a vision of church family for us to keep on developing with respect to parents and children. And indeed is what we vow in every baptism. Because we promise by the grace of God, each one of us, so to live in the faith of the gospel and in love for one another, that the children among us may grow to love and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for the children and families among us this morning. We pray for children in their obedience in the Lord. We pray for parents as disciples. We thank God for those we have with such gifts and ministry to children. But may we also be an intentional church family, each of us taking it upon ourselves to develop in maturity as a place in which new generations may be influenced, and indeed influencers, for Jesus Christ. Amen. In prayer. Lord God, we thank you for our church family. We thank you that you bring each and every one into us. Coming from a whole lot of different backgrounds and families ourselves. We pray for the children among us, that they may learn to honor and obey their parents in the Lord, and in doing so, grow in faith. We pray for the parents among us, that you may be making them more loving and merciful and intentional, giving them strength day by day to live out this gift and calling that you have placed upon them. Lord, we pray for each one of us as we reflect perhaps on our own parents or children. Children we know. Lord, help us to play our part in being intentional witnesses, in being intentional disciples and influencers, in being those who enjoy spending time with one another, with the children and young people among us, that this family, this body of Christ, may flourish and grow to the honor of your name. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.